Let's turn our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 25. The last couple weeks, Pastor Jeremy has been filling in and teaching in Ezekiel and has gone through the first three chapters. Last time, 2 weeks ago, Ezekiel was being told by God to eat a scroll, which is really the Word of God. And we see, you know, as Jeremy pointed out in the study, that we see that again in the New Testament. We see it in other places where God says, eat the word and then give it out as a message of warning, a message of judgment. Actually, we're going to see nearly the entire book of Ezekiel is a warning of judgment. These chapters we're going to cover tonight are a judgment against the nation of Israel. Later on, Ezekiel shifts to a judgment against the nations that judged Israel. But as we see in most of the Bible, when you pick up a Bible and you want to read it, you have to realize that most of it goes into the basket of God's warnings, his judgments, his appeal to those that want to say they want to follow him, to flee from the things of the world, to cleave unto his law, to love him, to cherish him, and to realize that we're supposed to be a peculiar people. To the Jews, they were supposed to be a witness people. God had separated Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants to be a witness people of who he was. And so if the witness people then start worshiping idols like everybody around them, then God had to discipline them so that they would get back to being that witness people. And he's done that throughout the centuries. And so we're going to see that a good chunk of Ezekiel has that kind of flavor to it, as we're going to see. And so then tonight, we're going to see prophecies pertaining to Ezekiel being asked to do some strange things, and a numbered prophecy, a number of days that he's supposed to lay on one side and the other side, that people have different takes on that we'll look at. So in Ezekiel 3:25, just to lead in of a few verses here that Jeremy covered a couple weeks ago, "And you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house." And as we've emphasized so many times, because God has emphasized it through the prophets so many times, Jeremiah, for instance, says, God, they don't want to listen. God says, I don't care. Tell them anyway. Ezekiel, they don't want to listen. God says, I know they don't want to listen. I want you to tell them. And we see it in the world today. So many people don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to hear about the gospel of Jesus. And yet God says there will be times where he'll shut our mouth. And he'll say, they're going to put ropes around you. They're going to say, stop being a prophet. And that's going to be okay. I'll close your mouth for a while. But then when I speak the word to you, open your mouth and tell them, even though they don't want to hear. The ones that will hear. The ones that don't, won't. But in any case, you don't know who they are, so just tell them. And that's the way we're supposed to be, too. So often I see Christians get discouraged because most don't want to hear. And they go, well, they don't want to hear, so I'm not going to tell anybody. And the Bible teaches us not to have that attitude. We are to understand they don't want to hear, but God wants us to tell them anyway, because it'll play back for them on Judgment Day. And also some will be receiving the word, and the seeds you're planting might pay off to salvation someday in the future that you might not even be aware of. So then Ezekiel chapter 4, it says, "You also, son of man, take a clay tablet and lay it before you, and portray on it a city, Jerusalem. Lay siege against it, build a siege wall against it, heap up a mound against it, set camps against it also, place battering rams against it all around. Moreover, take for yourself an iron plate and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. Set your face against it, and it shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel." Now we have to remember, Ezekiel was taken captive by Babylon to Babylon, along with a bunch of the first captives. Babylon came three times into Israel to take away captives. Ezekiel was taken the second time. He's in Babylon with some captives, but Israel's still holding out in Jerusalem. The nation of Israel, most of the Jews are still in Israel. But Ezekiel's in Babylon along with some others. So now God's saying, take up a clay tablet, take up a writing board. And with everybody watching you, you're drawing, okay, here, what's that, Ezekiel? Well, that's Jerusalem. And then he's drawing other things on the clay tablet. What's those? These are battering rams that are going to take down the Jerusalem walls. These are siege mounds that are being placed against the city so that nobody can escape. These are, oh, Ezekiel, you're so negative. Because really, if you think about it, the people in Babylon who have been taken captive, what are they counting on? They're counting on the fact, oh, there's no way they're going to get Jerusalem. We see this from the book of Jeremiah. There's no way God is going to allow the Babylonian pagan Gentile infidels to take Jerusalem. It would cause them to destroy Solomon's temple. There's no way God would allow Solomon's temple to be destroyed. There's no way he would allow his city to be destroyed. And so the people that have been taken captive are holding out a hope that their brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem are going to thump the Babylonians and come and rescue them out of the Babylonian nation. And Ezekiel is in Babylon saying, not according to God, Jerusalem dies. And it would have been shocking to the people. And they would not have wanted to hear it. Just like Jeremiah is still back in Jerusalem and he's talking to the people in Jerusalem as Ezekiel is talking to those taken captive to Babylon, Jeremiah is talking to the ones in Jerusalem. Nobody wants to hear the message that Jerusalem and Israel have sinned so grievously against God by sacrificing their sons and daughters and all the other things that they've done that God says it's over and judgment is coming. And so both prophets are telling the same thing to two different audiences. Both audiences, though, are Israel. And then he says in verse 4 and 5, lie also on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of the days that you lie on it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I have laid on you the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days, so you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. Now, we don't know how long he had to each day, but for 390 days, he would go out in front of his people and he would lay on his right side and he would lay the iniquity of the nation of Israel. And we don't know exactly how he did that. Might have been one of their idols or something, or, you know, something. And he's laying on the right side. We're going to see his head is supposed to be towards Jerusalem. And God's going to make him just lay on his right side for 390 days. And he probably did that for some portion of time during the day. And we're going to see more of the instruction that he's been given. Okay, left side, I'm sorry. He's supposed to lay on his left side for 390 days. He goes to his right side here in a second. He does it for 390 days on his left side, and then he goes on to his right side. And so he's doing this. And it's symbolic of something. And the handout that I gave you, as I'm going to mention here in a minute, is that some people think there's more to this prophecy than meets the eye. Some people think, and have worked out the numbers, and you can Google this, but it's Ezekiel prophesied the 1967 recapture of Jerusalem. And we'll get a little bit more into that. But if you Google Ezekiel prophesied the 1967 recapture of Jerusalem by Guy Kramer, you'll see all the numbers worked out and all this thing. And we'll have a little bit more later. But there's more to this, possibly. And I'm not going to say whether it is or isn't, because it really doesn't matter. God told him to do this. And it must have been really strange. Ezekiel, what are you doing there lying on the ground? And what's this iniquity of Israel and stuff? Because God's judgment's coming on this nation. And it's equated with 390, which becomes 390 years times 7. We'll look at that in a minute. Verse 6. And when you have completed them, the 390 days on the left side, when you have completed them, lie again on your right side. Then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have laid on you a day for each year. God's word clearly says this has to do with years of judgment. And it cannot mean the years of judgment associated with the Jews that are back in Jerusalem, because it only lasted a short period of time until it was completely destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And later on, we're going to see that it has to do with the time that the Jews are scattered through the nations of the world. Okay? So, you know, looking carefully at the word, verses 7 and 8, therefore you shall set your face towards the siege of Jerusalem. So when he was laying on his left side and then on his right side, he was supposed to have his face towards the siege of Jerusalem. Your arm shall be uncovered, and you shall prophesy against it. And surely I will restrain you so that you cannot turn from one side to another till you have ended the days of your siege. So there's something equated with the near fulfillment of prophecy pertaining to the judgment that was coming upon the Jews that were still in Jerusalem. And we're going to see more about this, how this judgment came. Verse 9. Also take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. Put them into one vessel and make bread for them for yourself. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. So when he's on his left side for 390 days, he's also supposed to cook this compilation of different grains together. And normally the Jews would keep things separate, but really what this is symbolic of is the judgment in Jerusalem on the lack of food. It's the judgment of starvation to the Jews, as we're going to see in the ensuing verses, that they're going to get to the point of cannibalizing each other because they're so hungry. And so what would happen is there's some grains that are so hard to eat by themselves, you mix it with finer grains so that when you do crush the little bit that you get, because it's going to talk about, you just get a starvation diet of these grains per day and a starvation diet of water per day to just barely be able to survive. And so you mix the grains together and you pound it so that you can have something to eat. And he's saying the judgment's going to include starvation. And your food, verse 10, which you eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day, that just a starvation diet of weight. From time to time you shall eat it. You shall also drink water by measure, 1/6 of a hin. From time to time you shall drink. And you shall eat it as barley cakes and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. So while the Babylonian Jews are there, what did I say?
Speaking of starvation diet, you go to the prison.
Yeah.
Are familiar with Ezekiel 4:9, bread which you buy at the library is the exact same combination of grains, and it turns out that that combination is complete protein.
This combination of grains is complete protein. Do they bake it with human excrement? Because if it's not with human excrement, I don't want it. Because it's not biblical. So, is it called Ezekiel 4:9 bread? It is called Ezekiel 4:9 bread. And this is at Fred Meyer. Is it Fred Meyer?
Yeah, and it's sprout, what they do is they sprout the grain. And then they grind the sprout and you're in.
Man, I didn't know. So for those on tape, if you come to Port Orchard Fred Meyer, you can get Ezekiel 4:9 bread. They make this, it's a pure protein bread. Is that what you're saying? All this is just protein. Cool. Starvation diet. All right, and so why does it say, and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight? What was the Jewish law about human waste? You're supposed to go outside the city and bury it outside the city. But why would Jerusalem have a hard time going outside the city to bury it? Because they're under siege. As soon as they stick their nose out of the wall, they're going to get killed. And so what was normally the fuel that people would use to cook anything? What do we use today? Wood. Why can't they use wood? Because the wood's outside the gate. There's not many trees in the city. And they can't go outside the gate because they'll get killed. The other thing that they would use is cow pies. That's the kosher way to do it, is with cow pies. Why don't they use cow pies? Because there's no cows in the city. They're all outside the gate. And they're being eaten by the Babylonians because you raised them for them, for their army that's putting you under siege. So in other words, what Ezekiel's told to do in Babylon is, I want you to use human waste because that's what they have to do in Israel. And what would a Jew have thought about using human waste to cook this last little portion of meal? They would have thought, unkosher, unclean, I can't believe I'm doing this. It's dirty, and I'm not supposed to be doing this. It's in violation to the law, which is what gives, you know, that's the lead-in to this next verse. Then the Lord said, or next couple of verses here. And the Lord said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles where I drive them. So I said, O Lord God, indeed I have never defiled myself. From my youth till now I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has abominable flesh ever come into my mouth. And really, I think what he's saying, or cooked it with human waste. I'm not into this. It's kind of like Peter, what we hear from Peter in the book of Acts. He goes, God, don't make me do this. You know, okay, you can use dung because, you know, you're not in the actual siege. So God says, okay, you can use cow stuff instead of using human stuff. So God is merciful to even his prophets that, you know, they can request to get away from that. Now, going back to verse 13, which kind of ends this whole thing, it says, then the Lord said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles where I will drive them. So this is the secret to, there's more to this prophecy of 390 days on one side, so many days on the other side, because it's talking about a judgment of the Jews being starvation diet, everything else, as they're scattered among the Gentiles. Now the Jerusalem Jews, we're going to find out later, two-thirds of them are killed. Only one-third is going to be scattered, but then they're scattered. And they were scattered for years. They came back for a while, but then they were scattered again. Now, this handout that I gave you ties into an interpretation of these days, which the Bible, Ezekiel was told, each day means a year. And of Leviticus 26:18 says, when God is spelling out the judgments upon the nation for their failure to obey his law, he says, and after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I'll make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And so the people that are behind this, and Grant Jeffries, Chuck Missler, have written stuff about this, and I'm sure they got it from somebody else who got it from somebody else. But the bottom line is that if, in fact, these are the years that God said he was going to judge them, but because of their continuous disobedience, he multiplied everything by seven, and you take these total years and you multiply times seven, work it into days, it works out that from the first captivity of 605, 606 BC of Nebuchadnezzar coming until 1948 is that number of days. And the number of days between 606 B.C. and the destruction of the temple in 586 B.C. is the same number of days as from the 1948 rebirth of the nation of Israel to Israel coming back into control of Jerusalem in 1967. And so there's something to be, you know, there's a case that's being made, and that's what all this writing is about in here, is to make that case that there was a hidden prophecy of the amount of time the Jews would be scattered through all the nations as a result of their failure to obey the laws of God because they wouldn't repent. So, that's what that verse is interpreted by some to mean. So, verse 14, again, he said, please don't make me be defiled in this symbology I'm giving to the people. And then verse 15, it says, then he said to me, see, I am giving you cow dung instead of human waste. And you shall prepare your bread over it. And that must have been, oh, praise God. I don't have to use human stuff. Verse 16, moreover, he said to me, son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and shall drink water by measure and with dread, that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of their iniquity. Now, why? Why are they going to have famine? Is it because of global warming? No. Is it because of bad farming practices? No. Famine is judgment of God. And we sit there and we're increasingly reading from Wall Street Journal, other papers about how our biofuel laws that we've passed recently, mandating X number of billions of tons of grain to be sent to go turn into gasohol, and how it's making our food supplies in America the lowest they've ever been in decades and decades. And they're talking about how the real sufferers for this are all the third world countries where food prices, just grains to go to Africa, have doubled in the last couple of years. And so UN funds that are being given by the Western world to go feed these millions of people that are going to die otherwise, they're drying up. They can only buy half of what they used to. And it's not like all the economies of the world are doing really good. And so is it just legislatures that have lost their minds that are passing these laws to create food shortages? No, it's judgment of God. You could sit there and explain to them, don't you understand we like to eat? Really? I think we'll double the amount of biofuel that we want to make. They just don't get it because it's judgment of God is coming upon us. And God raises up leaders and takes down leaders. When He raises up leaders that are this foolish, He's raising them up to bring judgment upon our people. And we're Americans, by the authority of the Word of God, the more we go into the cesspool of everything about this world system in this country, the closer we are getting to being starved in this country for the first time in the history of the country. We will have severe shortages of food. And it says they lack bread and water, and it says that they drink with anxiety. And food with anxiety, and water supplies in besieged cities were like, man, I'm drinking this water, but I might die from drinking the water. I might die from eating the food because I have to eat this food. I have to drink this water, even though it's dirty, contaminated. And with anxiety, they eat. It's coming to all the nations of the world that rebel against God, and we are joining that club. Chapter 5, verse 1, and you, son of man, take a sharp sword, take it as a barber's razor and pass it over your head and your beard, then take balances to weigh and divide the hair. So now Ezekiel's bald and doesn't have a beard. And it's just like, you know, just take a sharp sword and cut all your hair off, all your beard off, stick it on scales, split your hair and your beard into three piles, equally weighed out piles of your hair. You shall burn with fire one third in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are finished. Then you shall take one third and strike around it with the sword, and one third you shall scatter in the wind. I will draw out a sword after them. So he's saying, take one third of your hair, and on the day of the siege, you know, you burn it. Those are the number. One third of the Jews are going to die inside the city under the fiery judgment of God's judgment upon those in the city that are fighting against Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon when they're there. One third die. And then you have the other third will strike around with a sword. So he must have been throwing his hair and, you know, just hitting it with a sword. One third that are trying to sneak out of the city, trying to get out and away from the siege of Babylon. The Babylonian army is going to find you out in the field, sneaking away, and hack you down with the sword. And then one third is going to survive, scattered to the nations of the world like the wind. And we see the same kind of symbology for a future judgment upon the Jewish people in Zechariah, which we just covered, you know, 3 weeks ago. That there's going to be a third of the Jews that will be left in the coming judgment upon Israel because of their rebellion against the Lord God. You shall take a small number of them, verse 3, hairs, the hairs you cut off, take a small number of them and bind them in the edge of your garment. Then take some of them again and throw them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. For from there a fire will go out into all the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the countries that are all around her. For they have refused my judgments, and they have not walked in my statutes. So this is all symbolic of judgment on Jerusalem, because I stuck Jerusalem in the center of the world. I put her right in the center to be a witness to all the nations around her of my law, and the fact that I created the heavens and the earth, and my law is to reign. And she got worse than the nations that are all around her in her sinfulness and what she has done. And if you looked at, you know, if you were to ask the whole world today, is there a Christian nation on the world? What would most people say? Well, yeah, it's that America. But then what's the porn capital of the world? America. What's the, you know, on and on and on. America. See, it's the same thing. It's the same thing for our country. God did bless us to be a light, a beacon, an oasis to the world. But because we are doing worse than the nations around us and the things that are an abomination to God. And he's just heaping on the judgments to our country. The news this week is that MRSA, everybody's concerned about MRSA. My wife is certainly concerned about MRSA. She works in the hospital. She has to constantly deal with isolation patients. Increasingly coming into the hospital with MRSA, where she has to get dressed up. They have to be placed in negative ventilation rooms. And she has to get dressed up to make sure she doesn't spread it, which I'm glad she does a good job on making that happen, so she doesn't spread it to anybody else or anybody else in the hospital. What they're finding out, you know, the hot spots of MRSA in this country, homosexual communities in San Francisco. They're breeding it. Wow, how does that make sense? Because God said, you do these things, you will bring diseases upon yourself that you will not be cured from. And the new MRSAs being bred are completely resistant to all antibiotics. And it's being bred by the lifestyle that we want to constitutionally protect and say that Benjamin Franklin was signing his name on the sheet so they could do what they do. And we just don't get it. We're worse than the nations around us. Israel was worse than the nations around, so God brought this judgment upon them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, verse 7, because you have multiplied disobedience more than the nations that are all around you, have not walked in my statutes, nor kept my judgments, nor even done according to the judgments of the nations that are all around you. You don't even obey the laws of the nations around you. The pagan nations of the world around us look at us and go, what is your problem? We don't even do what you guys do. They consider us weird with the laws that we're passing and the protections we give to immorality. And therefore, thus says the Lord God, indeed, I am against you and will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations. And I will do among you what I have never done and the like of which I will never do again because of all your abominations. The judgment that the Jews experienced under Nebuchadnezzar, according to the word of God, was worse probably in the standpoint of their anxiety, cannibalizing, you know, fathers cannibalizing sons cannibalizing fathers, as we're going to find out in the next verse, etc., with such anxiety among so many millions of Jews originally that it was the worst they experienced. Worse than the Holocaust? Yep, according to the word of God, it was worse for them and their people than the Holocaust of our generation. Therefore, fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments among you, and all of you who remain I will scatter to all the winds. Now, I can't even imagine that kind of hunger, but we read about it in the Bible, and you read about it in history of other nations. A hunger that so grips you, you turn into a cannibal. And, you know, I mean, obviously, I'm going to purpose in my heart, if the Lord allows the judgment in this country to affect me to that point, then obviously we're not going to go. But it shows the debaseness of man, that they will go to cannibalism when they get so hungry. That shows how much of a drive we have within us to eat. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have any pity. 1/3 of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. Diseases and famine inside the city. What's going to happen to our cities should judgment come upon this country, which would be very much easier to do than Babylon putting siege walls around Jerusalem? What would happen in our cities of millions should somebody take out the power supply? Famine, pestilence, and judgment upon our cities. And be consumed with famine in your midst. And 1/3 shall fall by the sword all around you. Those that try and get out of the city will all die by the sword. And I will scatter 1/3 to all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Even the ones that I allow to be a remnant. They will be going out to all the nations of the world, but people are always going to be after them. Look at the history of the world. Who has the world always been after? The Jews. They've always been after the Jews. No matter where they go. And that's what the Bible prophesied would happen. Thus shall my anger be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them. I will be avenged, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have spent my fury upon them. Moreover, I will make you a waste and a reproach among the nations that are all around you, in the sight of all who pass by. So it shall be a reproach, a taunt, a lesson, and an astonishment to the nations that are all around you, when I execute judgments among you in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken. Nations are going to mock the Jews and have disdain for them because of the judgments that God has brought upon them to scatter them through the nations of the world. Has that been fulfilled? Absolutely. The Word of God has come true for all these centuries. And for us to look at this whole anti-Semitism history, once you see it through Ezekiel, you realize it's the Word of God coming true. Everything about the Word of God has come true through all the centuries. And the rest of what the Word of God says about our future is going to come true because all this came true. When I send against them, verse 16, the terrible arrows of famine, which shall be for destruction, which I will send to destroy you. I will increase the famine upon you and cut off your supply of bread. So I will send against you famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword against you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Again, this is the prophet of God. I can't imagine anybody really loving this message. How many people wanted to say and that were captives in Babylon, Ezekiel, we really, you know, let us set up all the chairs. We really want to hear what God has to say to us today. But it's what God wanted them to say. And there's nobody that could listen to this, even if they had a heart to desire to serve God. This isn't one of those happy messages that Ezekiel, you just sit there and go, man, what a great Bible study, Ezekiel. We just love this kind of stuff. It isn't going to be that way. Even if I was one in the crowd, wanting to fear God, loving His law, caught in the midst of judgment, I would listen to Ezekiel and I would be, in a way, discouraged. Depressed. But I would be depressed because of what we have done as people to bring about the judgment, the discipline of God upon our country. And then I would rejoice that God has made a way for us to be set free from the judgment that's upon the world through His salvation plan. And we as Christians look to the world as Ezekiel would have looked to his people. You're so depressing. You talk about the laws of God. You talk about sin. If we're doing what Jesus told us to do, we're saying there's sin. You need to repent. Judgment's coming. All souls will walk through this life and die and go to heaven or hell. And the world, it's so depressing. And that's what, as I said on Sunday, it's what's so amazing to me is to see the so-called church today wanting to throw out all of this Bible that's all that same message of turn to God. It's not really a happy message. It's a message that we're sinners. We don't like to hear we're sinners. We're prideful people. We like the flesh in a way. There's a likeness to pampering our flesh, doing what we want to do. And God says, you don't want to, you really don't want to do what you want to do, because what you want to do is leads to death. There's a way that seems right to a man. The end thereof is the ways of death. We don't like to be challenged. And so the world, I got another email today from this whole PowerPoint program about how the emerging church is making people feel better about themselves as they're out in the congregations. And so if they don't want to hear that, then we need to change the message so that they'll be more popular. And so the message gets changed, so there's no more talk of sin, no more talk of judgment. Certainly don't want to mention hell. Don't want to come against the passions of the flesh to warn people that the flesh leads to death and destruction in your life, like Paul emphasized in all of his writings. So that people will then feel like being churched. And then we'll have won. We'll have won the world for Christ. And we're not here to win the world for Christ. We're here to be ambassadors to tell them the truth, that there's just this narrow way that leads to everlasting life through Jesus. And it's not a message our flesh loves to hear. And so we just have to be obedient to what God has called us to do. Chapter 6, we're going to just skip some of the verses here because, 6 and 7 are just more of the same. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face towards the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, to the valleys. Indeed, I will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. Then your altar shall be desolate. Your incense altar shall be broken. I will cast down your slain men before your idols, and I will lay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols. I will scatter your bones all around your idols. Your places of pagan idolatrous sacrificing your sons and daughters, worshiping the gods of sexual immorality, they're all going to be destroyed, and all the dead corpses are going to be around them for the people that went to go seek them. Hollywood's going to burn today. In fact, Jeremy and I were saying, I'm thinking, how can we have revival in this country? Well, maybe we can because the writers have struck, and Hollywood doesn't have all their filth to send throughout the airwaves of America. Praise God, maybe there's going to be revival. I don't think so. But anyway, that's a good thing. Yet I will, verse 8, yet I will leave a remnant so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations when you are scattered through the countries. That's why we see a remnant of Jews today, is because God promised he has to keep a remnant because there has to be a witness people until the very end of days, according to his word. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive because I was crushed by their adulterous. God is saying, because I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which is departed from me, and by their eyes, which play the harlot after their idols, they will loathe themselves for the evils which they committed in all their abominations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I will bring this calamity upon them. God weeps. He's crushed by his people turning to the things of Satan, to the things of the world. Then he tells Ezekiel in verse 11, thus says the Lord God, pound your fists and stamp your feet and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by famine, by pestilence. So Ezekiel went out and just started stomping his feet and pounding, and he goes, judgment's happening because of the abominations of the people of Israel. Chapter 7 says the same thing. And actually, I'm just going to say, read chapter 7 to verse 27. Let's just close chapter 7, verse 27, because it's the same thing. And then we'll get into another prophecy next week, another vision that Ezekiel sees. But this is all one vision we've covered. The king will mourn. The prince will be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the common people will tremble. I will do to them according to their way and according to what they deserve. I will judge them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Why does God use judgment? Because a remnant will realize he's in charge. The book of Hebrews talks about he disciplines us like a father disciplines his child. Why? Because he wants us to turn away from the flesh. He wants us to turn away from sin, so he will let us get caught in our deceptions. He will discipline us with his word and with Christians. Why? Because he loves us and he wants us to stop it. And so that we will know that he is God, that he is the Lord. And this nation, our nation, has gotten away with a lot for a long period of time. It seems like we're escalating in our rejection of God and his law. And God is patient, merciful, long-suffering, but will not always tolerate it. And I, for one, am preparing my heart from the worst kind of judgments. Just in case his mercy runs out, in case his long-suffering runs out, to prepare my heart to just say, it's okay, because I know he's in charge. And I know no matter what happens to me, if I'm hungry, when I'm sitting around a little campfire where people are measuring out the little bit of grain that they were able to scrape away from someplace, and they're going to say, man, how did it get to this? Our sin brought the judgment of God upon us. And no matter if we starve to death tomorrow or we dehydrate because we can't find any clean water to drink, then you know what? I would witness to you today, you can still be set free from this wicked and adulterous generation by belief in Jesus Christ. We're all going to die somehow and someday, but we won't die eternally if we turn to God and turn from our wicked ways and repent of the things that have brought this calamity upon our country. So, might happen. That's what the Word of God leaves me with. Our sins are plenty, and they might be calling for the judgment of God, and it might happen in our lifetime, and we should be mentally, spiritually prepared for it and to continue to be a witness. Father, we thank you for your love for us, Lord. And even in the discipline of your children, Israel, it was through love to allow a remnant to survive. As you promised, God, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that their descendants would be as the stars of the sky. And Lord, it took great discipline to maintain even a remnant to this day. We love you, Lord. We don't want to just be chastened into a remnant. We want our own hearts to be pure and to not bring agony to you because we go off into the things of the world. But Lord, that we would just let your Holy Spirit reign within us and to be obedient to what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the Savior Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Amen. Take care, you guys.